I'd like this morning to perhaps think a few words from that chapter we read in Acts chapter 24, particularly the character of Felix that is mentioned, and that's why I read the whole chapter. But I particularly want to think of one or two phrases towards the end of the chapter, from verse 22 onwards. Now, Felix was the Roman governor before whom Paul stood trial to face certain accusations brought against him by the Jewish leaders. Felix was corrupt and would stoop to anything to fulfill his own ambitions. He tried to bribe Paul, but left Paul still in prison. His personal life was one of open contempt for morality. He was married three times, on each occasion to a royal princess. His third wife, Drusilla, mentioned in our reading, was a Jewess, who in fact was living in adultery with Felix, since she was already married to Azizas, king of Emesa. Eventually, in about AD 58, Felix's political scandals and corruptions took him a step too far, and he was recalled to Rome and dismissed from office. So not a paragon of virtue, was he? But I sort of want to sort of think of one or two sort of phrases concerning really the response to the gospel. Now, I'm sure others here are more familiar with open-air work or door-to-door work than myself. But I've listed sort of three responses generally to the gospel, to hearing it preached. And I think of the open-air. The church I stem from, or come from in Salisbury, they have a monthly, during the spring and summer, an open air. Once a month, outside of the Guildhall, in the Guildhall Square, they have an open air preaching. And I went to one or two of them when I lived in Salisbury. But I heard on this one occasion when they had to move location. There was something on at the Guildhall and they had to move to the other side of the square. And I wasn't there, but I heard about it afterwards. And they had to move to a position which was very near or outside of a betting shop. And there was somebody who came out of the betting shop, and it was also market day in Salisbury, and he went to a store nearby, bought some eggs, and decided he would throw the eggs at whoever was preaching. I don't know who it was who was preaching. So there was open hostility to what was being said. And then secondly, there's like a polite refusal. And perhaps you see that too in open air work. And many people will just sort of, they're not hostile, but they will just sort of go on by. And they perhaps will speed up walking as they hear the preaching. They're not hostile, but they just sort of want to get out of the way and go on by and carry on with their shopping. But then thirdly, there are those, isn't there, particularly in open-air work, who will stop, who will ask questions, who are seriously interested in what is being said. I'm sure that each of these responses can be elaborated on, obviously, but that's just putting it very simply into three categories. Now, we have, don't we, here with Felix, that he trembled. We see that in verse 25 of Acts 24, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So it had some sort of effect in what Paul had been saying. And but when are people today really affected that they tremble when they hear God's word? Where is the real consideration amongst people that there is an eternal torment for those who are outside of Christ? Where is, we live in a materialistic age, don't we? And people don't give the next life, the afterlife, whatever, when they die, much consideration. And yet, the Bible says much about it. And there it said about judgment in that verse. And we read in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." When we come to faith, isn't it, we might not have necessarily trembled, but we would have been surely affected by what we heard. You know, on the day of Pentecost, you know, Peter was preaching and people were pricked in their hearts, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's important, isn't it, for salvation. And for us coming to the Lord, we need to realise our sin and the perilous state we are in without the Lord, just in our natural state. So it's important that is so, and I trust that we are believers here today, that we would have known the realization that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, in the sight of a God who expects 100% perfection. But we can't give that at all, can we? We are sinners, and if we sin in one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And I'm sure that we've sinned in more than one point of God's law. So there was this sort of trembling, and that's what we sort of long, isn't it, that the people come to faith and that they are made to really be affected by what they hear about themselves and the way of salvation. But then we have sort of Felix then sort of kind of dismissing it. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And it made me think about a convenient time. And when do people consider it a convenient time to come to the Lord or seek God? Well, when we've retired, that's a good time. You know, when I've stopped making money and I've stopped working, I'll have time then to consider God. So that's a convenient time. Or when the children have left home, if you have children and they've left home and are able to sort of stand on their own feet and have their own families, you think, well, that's a convenient time then. I'm a bit freer from responsibility at home. Or maybe it's sort of on the deathbed. Well, you know, that's a convenient time. Just before I'm due to die, that's a good time then to consider the Lord and to think about meeting my Maker. I had a maths teacher at school, and he relayed this to us the following day. This was going back to the early 1980s. And there was another maths teacher in the school, and he said that a lady maths teacher, she didn't teach me, but this gentleman, he did teach me, and he told us this story, or this event, the following day. And the night before, he had taken this lady teacher home. She obviously lives near where he's lived. He dropped her off at home. And then he said to her, "See you tomorrow, all being well." It's a sort of standard thing that people say, isn't it? To which she replied, "Oh yes, I'm never ill." She replied that to his saying, "See you tomorrow, all being well." That night, that lady teacher had a brain hemorrhage and died that night. And our maths teacher, who was quite a serious chap, and I think he was a Christian as well, and he told us this in the class the next day. And it stuck with me ever since then. I was about 14, 15 at the time. And this teacher, she wasn't that old. She was probably in her early 30s. She wasn't that old at all. So, you know, none of us know, do we? I remember sort of personally when I was perhaps in a low spiritual state that I had an opportunity to speak to this lady who was dying. But because at the time I was in a low spiritual state and I was in her home, I had an opportunity to speak to her of the Lord and was she prepared for eternity. The tragedy was I said nothing. However, we must realise that none of us, our salvation or somebody else is not down to us. It's the Lord alone, isn't it, who saves. You know, it's wonderful that the Lord uses us as instruments. And I'm sure that perhaps there have been those who have been saved or blessed through maybe something we've done or said. But we can't actually save anyone, can we? You know, we haven't got we can't. It has to be God's work alone, and the Spirit coming and convicting people. It's only God who can save a person. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins, aren't we, by nature? And you know, we can't quicken people to life. It has to be the work of God, just as if we were going to go to the local cemetery and then went to one of the graves and asked the person to come alive, whether that won't happen. We haven't got the power. We can't do that, can we? But thinking about this convenient season, you know, when we think of that sort of phrase and we think about normal sort of life, well, yeah, we'll get together and have a meal or something, and we probably can't really at the moment, but I mean under normal circumstances, you know, we get together, have a meal, have a meet up, have a meeting when it's convenient for us both. It has to be sort of both sides, isn't there? A convenience, or a convenient time for me, a convenient time for you. But of course, God doesn't work in that way. And surely, in the day in which we're living at the moment, surely this is a convenient and the opportune time, isn't it, for people to seek God. I'm sure that through this pandemic that there are those that have seriously considered these things and death and what will happen after death. You know, there's a lot of fear, isn't there? A lot of fear. And people sort of, I mean, you've heard it quoted about, well, salvation is now found in the vaccine. Well, we know as believers our ultimate salvation is not in the vaccine. We thank God for the vaccines, but I mean, when it comes to ultimate salvation, that is the work of God, isn't it? I mean, a vaccine won't save us from dying. It won't give us eternal life. It won't save us from eternal torment. It will have its value only for a short period in this life. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And when it comes to a time, a season to seek God, well, we're told plainly it's now, isn't it? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So it's now, isn't it? Now is the time to seek God. Now in this day of grace that we're still living in, a day when the Lord offers mercy and reconciliation. In 1979, last week we had a song from the charts quoted, and I'm going to quote one now. In 1979, Lena Martel got to number one in the hit parade with a song One Day at a Time. You might have remembered it. And here's just one or two of the lyrics. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. And the song with those lyrics, it got to number one in the hit parade back in 1979. That's true, isn't it? Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never be mine. I'm sure there are things tomorrow that we have planned or we expect to happen, but we can't say categorically 100% now that will happen tomorrow. In the Sermon in the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, our Lord says these words, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. They're familiar words, aren't they? Take no thought. That's sort of no anxious thought about, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Just think of the birds. And God feeds them. Just think of the flowers too, battered by the different weathers, and yet the God provides them. And isn't it? And, you know, as spring comes, you know, we see the beauty very much once again of the flowers in full bloom. But yes, it's sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And yes, we are, aren't we, to take a day at a time. And maybe be given the strength to do every day what we have to do, as that song says. I mentioned earlier of the teacher who died very suddenly, and I'm sure perhaps there are those that we have known that perhaps died very suddenly. Perhaps they were quite young as well, unexpected. But it's so important, isn't it, when we think of scriptures and we think of examples like that, to, yeah, number our days, to take one day at a time. And I mentioned, didn't I, in that case of the teacher, you know, all being well, a phrase that, you know, people use, isn't it? Perhaps a more spiritual phrase is if the Lord wills, or God willing, which perhaps we use more rather than all being well. And we have James, don't we? In James chapter 4 we have these words. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. I sort of had to smile when sometimes we use, don't we? Somebody asks, well, what have we done today? And we've not really done anything particularly out of the ordinary. Oh, we've done this and that. And yes, and that's what we, literally what we have here in James, don't we? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So you say you have biblical warrant for using the phrase, well, I've done this on that. We often use it, don't we? Or, I've not done anything in particular. I've just done the usual sort of things. It's right, isn't it? And it's sensible to make plans. You know, we don't just If we're going to go on holiday somewhere, then we book it in advance. The bed and breakfast or hotel or whatever. It's sensible, isn't it, to do these things. We don't just sort of decide on the morning to just uproot and go somewhere and whatever. We make plans. So it's right, isn't it? It's sensible to make plans. But there always should be, isn't it? Well, if the Lord wills, we shall go there, we shall do that. We shall fulfill that engagement or whatever. So we must always bear in mind, that our life, it can be gone in a moment. And here was Felix on about a convenient season. Well, there may not be convenient seasons in it. There might not be that, some say, well, I'll wait till my deathbed. But then suddenly somebody might suddenly die and they haven't sort of had the opportunity then on their deathbed to consider these things. Now, as I've mentioned, now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord brings to us the urgency of these things. But it's wonderful, isn't it, to know and to live like that, isn't it? To realise, well, today might be my last day, but also to realise, well, if the Lord wills, trust in the future, or tomorrow, or next week, be able to do other things. And we must always keep in mind, don't we, if it's the Lord's will. Yes, we're living, aren't we, in very strange and difficult days. And we pray that indeed that many will give serious consideration to this life and the fragility of this life and what is yet to come, because the scriptures are clear, aren't they, about a heaven and a hell, and perhaps more is said about hell than heaven in the scriptures. And we hear about judgment. Verse 25 there mentions about judgment, and also it mentioned about righteousness, and that's a lovely thought, isn't it, to think of righteousness, not our righteousness, because the scripture said, well, that's filthy rags, but the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's imputed, given over to us. Our sin is handed over to the Lord. He has dealt with our sin, and his righteousness given over to us. And so we're considered as not guilty if we are the Lord's in the sight of God. And our Lord Jesus, didn't he lived a perfectly righteous life. There was nothing wrong at all, nothing tainted at all by his life, or even in his conception and his birth. And there was nothing, was there, at all of sin at all. Because if our Lord, in any way, if there was any, just one minute bit of sin or unrighteousness or taint in what our Lord did, it would have disqualified him immediately to be the saviour of his people. So it is wonderful, isn't it, to think of the righteousness of God. And then when it comes to judgment, if we are the Lord's, then we don't need to fear that, do we? If we are the Lord's, we're considered as not guilty. A place is reserved, prepared for us in glory. And we have no need to fear the grave. Yes, one day when the Lord comes again, you know, we read, don't we, about every knee shall bow, whether reluctantly or willingly. You know, every knee shall bow. You read of these footballers taking the knee, all to do like with racism and things like that. But you sort of see that, and it's come into football in recent times. But I mean, one day everyone, you know, will bow the knee. Whoever we are, one day we will be made to acknowledge the Lord, and then. And those who are outside of Christ, they will tremble. Here was Felix trembling, but then kind of dismissing it. And it's sad, isn't it, to be affected by things of the gospel and then to just sort of dismiss it, or to sort of run away, or to just walk on by and, you know, I'll hear you again some other time. No, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to seek our God, because we don't know what is in store for us. But we know that the Lord will provide for us all we need from day to day. Give us this day our daily bread. And that is something we say each day, isn't it? And the mercies of God, they're new every morning. So, you know, we can be sure that whatever is to come on tomorrow, the day after, next week, next month, next year, however long the Lord would grant us life here, that He will provide and help us, and that we must always, mustn't it, live in mind, bear in mind that our times are in God's hands. And but there's no better place, is there, than to have our times in God's hands. Another hymn of John Ryland, a hymn that I love, and I've loved it for many years, and the verse speaks: plagues and deaths around me fly, till He bids I cannot die. And there's lots of plagues and deaths flying around at the moment, isn't there? Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Our times are in God's hands. May we commend our times into His hands. May the Lord bless just these few remarks to us this morning. Amen.